Thank you, Gordon, for that song and the explanation of it. That was very good. Welcome to those of you joining us on live stream this morning. We are in Daniel chapter 9 still, as a matter of fact, in verse 27. Our scripture reading a few minutes ago was from verse 24, where we began this series on Daniel's 70 weeks. And we've gone all the way down to verse 27, where we slowed down quite a bit when we got there. We were kind of taking these a verse at a time. But verse 27 has so much in it, we had to slow down. As a matter of fact, if you're looking at that verse, there are three clauses, if you will, almost complete sentences in this verse, and we've taken each one at a time. Last week, we took the first clause that said, "Then he," which we learned refers to the Antichrist, "he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week." Now, that tells us about the Antichrist, this covenant that he will make with the Jewish people. And there we kind of heard the explanation of why he makes this covenant. Now, today we will look at the second clause of the middle part where it says, "But in the middle of the week," that 70th week, that seven-year period, "he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering." So here we're talking about the timing of this covenant, or when he breaks this covenant with Israel. And then the third one we will get to next week, the longer statement, "on the wing of abominations," remember that word, "shall be one who makes desolate," remember that word, "even until the consummation which is determined is poured out on the desolate." In other words, we'll talk about the abomination of desolation. I'll mention it today, but next week we'll learn how he breaks that covenant. He does it through this abomination that will happen. Now, last week I also reminded you a little bit of our view of eschatology, that is, our view of prophecy, of prophetic things. And I described it as futuristic premillennialism. Remember that expression? Also, when we talk about that tribulation period and the Antichrist that's to come, I described us as pre-tribulational. In other words, we believe that the rapture of the church will happen before the tribulation. I could have used the word dispensational, and you might be familiar with that term. It has always been futuristic, premillennial, and almost always pre-tribulational. Now, at least a couple other points can be made with this, and that is, first of all, we believe these things that we're talking about here are future, that they haven't happened yet. And it would be wrong to somehow read into the Scripture that these kinds of prophecies have already taken place or never will take place. For one, Israel has a future, and the Jewish people have not received the promises that God promised to them through Abraham and the Abrahamic covenant. Then through the land, the seed, and the blessing, that is the covenant to give them their land, which they have never had. I mean, they live in part of it today, but the promised land is much larger than that. The seed, which is Jesus Christ, sitting on David's throne in Jerusalem, ruling in his kingdom. That has never happened to this day. And then, of course, the new covenant, which is God will give them all of these blessings that will happen in the kingdom of God to the Jewish people, and those have never happened to this point. So there are a lot of future promises to Israel that, since they have not happened, if God's word is true, they have to happen, and they haven't yet. So we see them as future. And not only that, but the church has a future. You and I, as the bride of Christ, the church of Jesus Christ, we will get raptured one day, and that hasn't happened. That's why we're still here. We get to go to the Bema seat of Christ and receive the rewards for the things that have been done in this life. The marriage of the Lamb, where we become the bride of Christ, the return to the earth with Christ to live and reign with him for 1,000 years on this earth. Those things haven't happened, and those are promises to the church. Not only that, there are promises to the whole world. The first one is judgment. God has promised that he will judge this world for the sin in the world and for what has happened. He's always judged it before when he said so, and he will do yet in the future. And the other is blessing. As I said, the greatest time of earth's history is yet to come. The 1,000 years when Jesus reigns on the earth, the millennial kingdom reign of Christ is yet to come. And that time when the lion will lie down with the lamb and the earth will give forth its blessings, and for 1,000 years it will be somewhat like the Garden of Eden. And that's never happened, and it will happen when he comes. So we believe these things are future. I was reading an article this week about, I noticed the picture, and so I read on it a little bit. It was about the, from people who aren't Christian people, they don't make a profession of that, but they're talking about the earth's core, and it looked interesting to me. And they showed the earth's core as hot, fiery, inside the earth, and they're worried that in this core of the earth, one side of that hot core is expanding faster than the other side. And so since they can detect that these days, they're worried about it. But in this article, they go on to talk about, you know, when the earth's core was formed about 4 billion years ago, and, you know, of course, it doesn't ring true in my mind, but they're saying that, you know, when that Big Bang happened and all the fire took place, that then the core, the earth was that way, and it's been cooling down ever since. How different is Genesis when it says God created the world first a ball of water and then made land appear? So different, I understand. And then they talked about, well, don't worry, because it'll take 4 to 10 million more years for this problem in the earth's core to destroy the world, so we're okay. And I'm thinking to myself, no concept at all about where this earth is going. And yet what I'm saying is, if God's word is true, and we believe this is God's revelation to us, then what God has said has to come to pass the way he said it, and it's certainly not in that way. Now, that is future. The second thing is that these things will actually happen, literally happen, and they haven't happened yet. So there will be a rapture of the church. Now, evidently, when God, the next thing God does is to take his saved people, his church, to heaven to meet him in the clouds, and it will happen very quickly, instantaneously, and people will disappear. It'll happen that way. Now, you know, people have made fun of that, people have exaggerated it, whatever, but it will happen, and it hadn't happened yet. This person that I'm going to describe to you more today, this Antichrist, will come. There will be such a person as that, and there never has been till this day. Not only that, the seal judgments, the trumpet judgments, the bowl judgments, the glorious return when Christ comes out of heaven on a white horse and descends more visibly to the earth where the whole world can see him. Has that ever happened? It's not happened to this point. And that kingdom of God, the resurrection of all people, both saved and lost, to either eternal reward or eternal judgment, and the white throne of God. All of these kinds of things have not happened yet, but they will happen as the Bible said. And you say, how can you be so sure of that? Well, most of the prophecies, I shouldn't say most, but half of the prophecies in the Old Testament are about the first coming of Jesus Christ, and every one of them happened exactly and literally as the Old Testament said that would happen. And those same men in those same passages prophesied of the second coming of Christ, and I think it will happen exactly as he said also. We have in this world a pretty sorry existence of things. You know, I was seeing on the news, you know, you see these pictures nowadays of all of us wearing masks. All right, we had to. We're trying to be good citizens. We're trying to help people. But isn't it amazing that people everywhere in the world, on the other side of the world, we're all wearing these masks, everybody. And why is it? Because our government told us to do it. Well, that, just noticing that, it's something you've seen too, and we've had to live with for a year and a half. I was finishing reading Revelation yesterday morning. As I finished up Revelation, I'm reading that part about where the Antichrist will want to put the sign of the beast on everyone's forehead. And I've always read that passage as a kid and thought, how is that going to happen? You know, how is it that people are going to actually have a mark that you see just so they can go into a store and buy things? And I look back at that picture and I thought, it isn't far away, is it? When someone has power tells us to, we just may do it without asking any questions. But not only that, folks, I wrote these words down, the sexual promiscuity of this age. And you know what I did? I scratched out the word promiscuity because that might mean somebody had a one-time affair, somebody did something that wasn't exactly right. And I thought to myself, no, this is permissive promiscuity. This is unfettered, limitless promiscuity. This is animalistic promiscuity going on in this world today. And God will judge the world for it. And it is coming. And then I wrote under that, genderless identity. And you've heard me say, and I believe that this is more of a affront to God than even the promiscuity. We are made in the image of God, male and female. Genesis tells us that in no uncertain terms. In male and female made he them, in the image of God made he them. And yet, here we are, as people on this earth, saying to God, no, it is not the way I am, and it is not the way you made me, and I'm not in your image, and I'm not going to take it. And I think that is blasphemy before God. And I think it is atheism on steroids before God. And I think God will judge it, and I'm sure that he will. However, I read then in the book of Revelation, as I finished it, about the Antichrist and his false prophet, which, again, I will say more about this morning. These two people that are yet to come on this earth are the most extreme in those areas of all sinners that have ever lived. These two men that will rule the world, one politically and the other religiously, are the worst of people. And there have been some pretty bad people in this world. And you know what I noticed about how God deals with these two? Well, you know, most people, as a matter of fact, all people who have died, if they die lost, they go to hell. They're in fire. But they will be resurrected to stand at God's judgment, the white throne judgment, and their sentence read to them for eternity, and then they will be cast into the lake of fire. Hell is the temporary place. The lake of fire is for eternity. Name who you want, Adolf Hitler, whoever. They are in hell now. They will be resurrected to hear God's judgment and then cast into the lake of fire. But you know what I read about the Antichrist and the false prophet? When God takes them off this earth, he casts them straight to the lake of fire. No place in hell. No standing before his tribunal, straight there. And you know the only other creature that's treated that way is Satan himself. Because these two men are the worst that's ever been. And God will cast them there and they will be there forever. Now, all these things are coming in our future. And if the rapture happens while I'm speaking, I hope no one's left in this auditorium. We'll meet the Lord in the air and praise the Lord. But these things that we're going to be describing would happen in 3.5 short years from right now. And it's possible for that to happen. All right, I want you to follow me through two thoughts that we have here in the middle clause of verse 27. And so I'm not too creative on the descriptions here, so I just call the first one the middle of the week. But that's the title of this message. When do these things happen? And we know in the first clause that he confirmed a covenant with many for 1 week, and I emphasized last week that must be at the beginning, right? At the beginning of the 7 years, he says, I'll protect you. And so that's supposed to go on for a long time. But in the middle of the week, we know which is 7 years, so 3.5 years into it, he breaks this covenant. The man who made the covenant, who is himself the Antichrist. In the middle of the week, he shall bring an end to the sacrifice and offering. Now that word middle, or you might have it as midst, is literally the word half, in the half of the week. So we know that these weeks are 7 years long. We know that the tribulation period will be 7 years. So what is half? 3.5. And I want you to see how important that is. As a matter of fact, we will see in verse 27 in the middle of the week. You will see then that expression, abomination of desolation. And in chapter 12, verse 11, you'll see it again. Next week, we'll talk about what happens at the middle time. Today, we're just going to talk about how do we get to the middle? How does that happen? So notice, first of all, halfway. It means halfway. So I want you to remember, again, I've just said it, the 70th week is 7 years. Half is how long? 3.5. Okay, we passed math class. That's good. Now turn back to your left to chapter 7 and verse 25 of Daniel. Chapter 7, verse 25. I'm going to ask you to turn, if you can, to these verses, and let me read these expressions to you. He, that is the Antichrist, shall speak pompous words against the Most High, shall persecute the saints of the Most High, shall intend to change times and law, then the saints shall be given into his hand. Notice this expression, for time, times, and a half a time. That's really the first place in the scripture where we have a reference to 3.5 years. It falls there. Now, go to chapter 12, verse 11. And notice then, as Daniel expresses again, from the time that the daily sacrifice is taken away, that's what we're talking about in our verse, and the abomination of desolation set up, which we'll talk about next week, there shall be 1,290 days. How long is that? That's exactly 3.5 years. A Jewish calendar is always 360 days long. Every month is always 30 days because it's a lunar calendar, not a solar calendar. So 1,260 days is exactly 3.5 years into this time. Now, if you can also, then I want you to go to Matthew chapter 25, and then we're going to go on to the book of Revelation. But if you can stop in Matthew 25 just briefly, you will see that in Matthew 24 and verse 15, you have the abomination of desolation taking place. Now, in Matthew 24, you have the whole seven-year period pictured. In verse 30, you have the return of Jesus Christ in glory. He comes in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. But in verse 15, you have the abomination of desolation. And all the way back to verses 3, 4, and 5, you have the beginning of the tribulation. Verse 15, even by our English numbering, is right in the middle of that week. All right, now go to the book of Revelation. You thought we'd never get there, huh? Well, we will. And just to remind you that it's in Revelation chapter 6 and verse 2 that you have the beginning of the tribulation period and the coming of the Antichrist on a white horse. I looked, and behold, a white horse. He that sat on it had a bow. A crown was given to him. He went conquering and to conquer. Now, in chapter 11, are you following me? I'm making you look because I want you to see it in your Bible. Chapter 11, verse 2. Now we're right at the middle of the tribulation period in chapter 11. I will give power to my two witnesses. They will prophesy, notice, 1,260 days. How long is that? 1,260 days? Exactly 3.5 years. Now look also at verse 3. Oh, I'm sorry, I started there, didn't I? So look back at verse 2. Leave out the court which is outside the temple. Do not measure it, for it has been given to the Gentiles, and they will tread the holy city underfoot for how long? 42 months. How long is that? 3.5 years, exactly. The middle of the tribulation, when the Antichrist comes to power, is 3.5 years into it. And verse 7 of this same chapter says, now when they finish their testimony, the beast, that's the Antichrist, that ascends out of the bottomless pit will make war against them and overcome them and kill them. And so here comes the Antichrist at the middle of the tribulation period after 3.5 years, and he will rule. Now, chapter 12 and verse 14 is the last mention of this 3.5. If I can, chapter 12 and verse 14 says, "The woman was given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness to her place where she is nourished for a time, times, and a half a time from the presence of the serpent." As Antichrist begins to persecute Israel, she flees from him for 3.5 years. Now, why did I say all of that? And as we go back to the book of Daniel, because our verse says that in the middle of this week, he will break this covenant and he will begin to rule. And so, 3.5 years, 42 months, 1,260 days, whichever way it's expressed, time, times, and a half a time, is that time in the middle of the tribulation period. It's over and over again in Scripture. Now, my second point here is that at that time, Antichrist gains full control. And he will. He is a warlike person. Alva J. McLean wrote in 1940, "We live today in a world that is called power politics." He wrote this in 1940, which means that force has taken the place of morality. And let us not forget that when he arrives, that is the Antichrist, the Roman beast will honor only the God of forces, chapter 11, verse 38. And so this is a God of forces. Now, back to Daniel, if you are you there again? Daniel chapter 7 and verse 8, where we read before about the Antichrist. "I considered until this little horn came up among them," that's the Antichrist. And at the end of that verse it says, "And there in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man and a mouth speaking." I'm getting ahead of myself again. Middle of that verse. "The little horn comes up among them before whom three of the first horns were plucked out by the roots." Here comes the Antichrist conquering and to conquer. Here he comes throwing everyone else aside. So if you notice verse 24 of that same chapter, it also said, "The 10 horns are 10 kings who shall rise from the kingdom, and another shall rise after them, and he shall be different from the first ones and shall subdue three kings." And we could go on to 8:24, where the same expression is that he will prosper mightily and defeat his enemies. So, this Antichrist, after 3.5 years, comes to world power, to the middle of this tribulation period. I reminded you last week that we know who, if you're in this tribulation period, which you will not be if you're a believer, but if you're in this tribulation period, you know who he is by now. He's the one that's protecting Israel. He's the Western king that says to Israel, "I'm going to protect you and nobody can touch you." And that goes on for 3.5 years. And for 3.5 years, he has protected them. But something happens at the middle of this time, at 3.5 years into it, where he breaks this covenant, begins to persecute Israel, and does all of these things. And why is that? Well, it is because the Antichrist gains full control. Let me throw a few things out here. I know I don't have time to turn to all of these, and they're long passages. If we went to the Battle of Gog and Magog in Ezekiel 38 and 39, you would find that the Antichrist is the king of the West. There is also at that time, in this end time scenario, a king of the North, a king of the South, and a king of the East. And halfway through the tribulation period, the king of the north will invade Israel. Many have written about this even today. It's called the Battle of Gog and Magog. If the Bible is correct in the description of these ancient countries, this will involve part of Russia, part of Iran, part of Turkey, part of Syria, and they, in a confederacy, will enter into Israel to destroy it. Now, I ask you, does that seem unreasonable? Of course they would like to do that, and they're trying to get ready to do it even now. That's going to happen at the middle of the tribulation period. But when it happens, God is going to turn them back, and he's going to use the Antichrist to defeat the king of the north. And when the Antichrist defeats the king of the north, he becomes, I mean, it's a winner-take-all battle. He becomes the king of everything. So who is he protecting Israel from but himself? And so rather than protecting Israel, he turns on Israel, breaks the covenant, and now persecutes them himself for the last 3.5 years during this time. We'll talk about that abomination of desolation and exactly how he does it next week. The point here is that it's at this point that he comes to power. If you go back and read Revelation chapter 13, you will find this beast, he's called, coming up out of the sea, and then Satan empowers him, and he becomes the world ruler, Revelation chapter 13. As a matter of fact, look at my third point. This is where he is indwelt by Satan himself. I want to just read some verses to you where what is happening here is a man that is not just indwelt by a demon. He's indwelt by Satan. Satan takes control of this individual himself. And so in 2 Thessalonians 2:9, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. Revelation 12, verse 9, the great dragon was cast out. You remember when Satan was cast out to the earth? And so it says in chapter 13, verse 2, the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard. His feet were as the feet of a bear. His mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon, that is Satan, gave him his power and his seat and great authority. Verse 4 says, they worship the dragon, that's Satan, the whole world will, which gave power unto the beast. And so Satan has indwelt this man, and he's giving him his power, and they worship the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And of course, no one is. Later on, in Revelation 16, 13, John is looking and he says, I saw three unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. Some have called this the satanic trinity. Satan himself pretending to be God the Father, the Antichrist pretending to be God the Son, and the false prophet pretending to be the Holy Spirit. All of them filled with satanic creatures and demons. And they are the spirits, he goes on to say, of devils or demons, working miracles. And folks, Satan can do things that God allows him to do. And Satan can be the counterfeiter too, and he will work miracles that people will look at and say, let's follow him. Maybe he is the Christ. Maybe he is the God. And they follow him because of miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and the whole world to gather them together to the great day of God Almighty, which is Armageddon. Well, I've said a lot here in this first part. And I would like to go through these passages of Daniel in more detail, but let me tell you this. No matter which millennial view people hold, and no matter which tribulational view people hold, they all put something happening halfway through the tribulation period at 3.5 years. Even views that I really don't agree with, like post-tribulational, mid-tribulational, pre-wrath tribulational and things like that, they always have this thing happening halfway through the tribulation period. It is so clear that this is what's going to happen when he comes to power. Now look at my second point, if you will. Our verse, if we go back again to chapter 9 and verse 27, all right, in the middle of the week, we've established that, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering. Well, what has happened? The Antichrist made a covenant, and he made a covenant with Israel. And he said, I will protect you, and I will allow you to worship in any way and every way that you would like. They have always wanted possession of the Temple Mount. They've always wanted to rebuild their temple there so that they could go back to Old Testament worship and offer the sacrifices. And the Antichrist is going to let them do it. And exclude, evidently, the Mosque of Omar and anything else that's in the way. Out of the way, the temple will be constructed again, and they will be offering their sacrifices and offerings there in Jerusalem, protected by the Antichrist, protected by this strong man, until he breaks the covenant. And when he breaks the covenant, he's going to say, no more. As a matter of fact, we'll learn next week exactly what he does when he pretends that he himself is God and enters into the temple. But we'll see that next week. And so he makes, our verse says, in the middle, sacrifice an offering to come to an end. Somebody pointed out that this probably means the bloody and non-bloody offerings of the Old Testament. There were those that called for the blood of an animal, and they offered those sacrifices, and then there were the grain and the meal offerings. So both of them come to an end. All that they're doing comes to an end. Remember in chapter 7, verse 25, where we read that expression, he'll change times and laws? Maybe part of that expression is, he made a law. He made a covenant, and he's going to change it. He's going to change it at this point and then do what he wants. And so the results of the treaty are they got to worship, and then their worship's going to be cut off. Secondly, I think it's right to mention that there's an extreme anti-Semitism even in this Antichrist. Though he has pretended to protect them, that's not what he really wanted. He wanted to be ruler of all. And so if we went back here to chapter 7, verse 25, you would read this, for example, that he changes times and the seasons, and he shall speak pompous words against the Most High and shall persecute the saints of the Most High, persecute the Jews themselves. Also in chapter 8 and verse 24, his power shall be mighty, but not for his own power. He shall destroy wonderfully, shall prosper and practice, and shall destroy the mighty and the holy people, the Jewish people themselves. And in Isaiah 28, they shall be trodden down by the Antichrist. In Jeremiah 30, verse 7, this is a time of Jacob's trouble when they will suffer at the hand of the Antichrist. Now, anti-Semitism has been going on since the Garden of Eden, or right after it, when God said, of course, to Satan himself, there will be enmity between the seed of this woman and your seed. And he has been persecuting Israel ever since that time. Even in the flood, folks, the sons of God that carried on the line of the woman, the godly line of the woman, they violated this, and Satan tried to destroy it, and God started again after the Noahic flood. Then Pharaoh, remember, trying to kill the children of Israel in Egypt. Herod tried to do the same thing when Jesus was born. Satan, through Adolf Hitler, has tried to do this, and through many other anti-Semites throughout history. And he's trying to do it even today in the same way. And that battle of Gog and Magog, where the king of the north invades Israel, will be to destroy Israel and to destroy Abraham's seed. And he will do it again through the Antichrist. It's really kind of amazing thing. Here we find in Revelation 12, for example, verse 13, when the dragon saw that he was cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman, which is described there as Israel herself, which brought forth the child, which is described as Christ. And in verse 17, the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, and which keep the commandments of God. And so it's not a surprise that there will be this anti-Semitism. Thirdly here, a change in world religion. I'd like to come back to this subject sometime before we close this whole series on the Antichrist. But when you read, for example, in Revelation 13, beginning in verse 11, in the history of this false prophet, the Antichrist and the false prophet will use the religions of this world to come to power. They will get the large religions of this world to back them and bring them into power. But when he becomes the world ruler at 3.5 years into it, when he has no rivals at all, he turns against the religions of the world and destroys them also. And this false prophet sets up a false religion, an earthly type religion. The beast comes out of the people, out of the sea, but the false prophet comes out of the earth. And he's this kind of a New Agey type of religion. And he's the one then that makes the image and says, you have to worship this or you can't buy and sell. He's the one that says, you have to have this mark on you or you can't do anything. And we will kill everybody who doesn't receive it. It's a pretty sad and hard day as that comes. It changes into a one-world religion following this Antichrist and his false prophet and Satan himself. That could happen 3.5 years from now if the rapture took place. It's really amazing to try to understand. Now, we already have an earth that's worshiping everything but God. We already have a world that's worshiping the earth itself and worshiping themselves. It's not so far-fetched, folks, to think that these things could begin in the near future. As I said, we're not date setters. I'm not a date setter. I don't know if it'll happen in my lifetime or yours or somebody else's. I know it will happen. And as the stage is kind of being set, we look around and say, you know, this could happen at any time. Come, Lord Jesus, as John said at the end of the book of Revelation. So, folks, if the rapture of the church is imminent, and that begins this time clock one more time, don't you think you should be prepared for it? Today is the day of salvation. Now is accepted time. This is the time to preach the gospel. This is the time to get people ready for it. As soon as a man or a woman dies, everything that they have lived for and everything that they have done in this world will be of nothing to them because they're looking at eternity in the lake of fire. What could matter as opposed to that? And so the gospel goes out to all of us in this age to say, accept the Lord as your Savior. Let him be your salvation. Let him remove that burden off your back, as we sung about. Let him be the one that you worship. And if that's the case, then you are safe from these days ahead and for eternity. So as we continue this series and we continue talking about this, I pray that the Lord would speak to your heart too. If you're listening to me from wherever in the world, find somebody who knows the Bible and find somebody who can explain salvation to you and accept the Lord as your Savior. Stand now with me if you will. As we go to the Lord in prayer again, we'll sing a song. We call it a song of invitation because we're inviting you to know the Lord as your Savior and all of us to walk closer to Him. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for these words. There's so much here, and it's hard to keep it all straight in our minds sometimes. But Father, we know these things will come to pass. We know that they will be true. We also know that Jesus died for us. We also know that He provides salvation for every person who will come. And so may that, Father, that message go out to people who don't know Christ, their Savior, today. Everywhere the gospel is preached. And so, Father, thank you for these things. Now speak to our hearts in the way that we need. Your people, your Christian people, that we might have a burden in this world that we ought to have for the truth of the Scripture. And so, Father, bless as we sing. Your will be done. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Gordon's going to come and lead us in this song.